I tweaked my back on Friday morning and didn't know if I'd be able to stand up here. And so, you know, Denise has been going through her back thing. So she kindly lent me one of her muscle relaxers this morning. And I'm about ready to fall asleep. It's not good when you fall asleep in your own sermon. But also, I didn't know one of the side effects is it dries your mouth out, which is also not what you want to hear when you're starting to preach. So I've got a glass of water. I may have to get it refilled. So I'm just saying all this to apologize. You know, if I look different, sleepy or whatever, that's it. If I'm constantly drinking water, that's one of the problems. Just wanted you to know that. So, you know, he looks different today. All right, Colossians chapter 2. We have been examining in this little mini-series how to keep from being taken captive. Paul tells us to beware, to see to it that you're not taken captive by false philosophy, false teaching. And that was a concern that was greatly on his heart as he was writing to these believers in the town of Colossae. And if he was living today here, he would have the same burden for us because we are surrounded and swamped with false philosophy and teaching from every angle that comes at us. And so as we have looked at this, we noted first of all that the best way to keep from being taken captive by falsehood is by being taken captive by what's true, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that led to this question that we've been asking every week, which is, why should I make myself a captive to Christ? And some people don't like the word captive, but that concept is a biblical, even a New Testament concept. And so why should I make myself a captive to Christ? And we have been looking at three answers. Each of the answers start with the phrase, in Him, in this section between chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. In Him is the answer to this question. And so the first one, let me just do a quick review. Some of you haven't been here, but just to get it fresh in our minds again. Answer number one, why I should make myself a captive to Christ is because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, which simply meant we came to understand that in Jesus, contrary to what the false teachers were saying, in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of God because He was God. They wanted to dispute that. But Jesus was fully God as well as being fully man. And so as we make ourselves a captive to Him, we're actually making ourselves a captive to who? To God. Not to a church, not to a denomination, definitely not to a pastor or to any other person or teacher or whatever. We're making ourselves a captive to the living God of this universe. Therefore, how in the world can we lose out by doing that? That's answer number one. Second answer of why we should make ourselves a captive to Christ is because in Him I have been made complete. Maybe we don't understand that phrase when we first read it, but we found out that simply means that as we make ourselves a captive to Christ, who is God, this God comes to live within us through His Holy Spirit. And one of the things He does is He comes to live with us. He comes with all the resources of God that we need to live this life. And so I'm filled full, another way to look at the word complete, I'm filled full of God, and He gives to me as I look to Him, as I trust Him, all I need to live life in a way that honors Him. Excuse me. And all I need to bring glory to Him. And whatever the situation is, He gives me what I need, the sufficiency I need to bring glory to Him. That's answer number two. Answer number three, because in Him I have experienced a grand deliverance. And this one kind of split off because we learned that this grand deliverance is so grand, so big, that Paul gives us four different elements to it in these verses. The first one was this. Part of the reason we have such a grand deliverance is because He has delivered me from my sinful nature. So through our faith in Christ at salvation, He broke our enslavement to our sinful nature. And thus, therefore, as a follower of Christ, we do not have to sin any longer. Now, I keep saying this because I want to make sure we understand. when I say he's broken our enslavement to our sin nature, I'm not saying he's eradicated, he's eliminated our sinful nature, because you and I both know there are times when we can feel that pull of the sinful flesh. There are times when we still maybe struggle to overcome some past sinful habit that really got a hold of us. So there's a battle to be fought there. But the power of our sin nature over us, the enslavement to our sin nature, the control of the sin nature over us has been broken. Wouldn't you call that a grand deliverance? So as I've been saying, Jesus died not just for our sins, which we say many times, but He also died to free us from our sinful nature. And that's why it is such a grand deliverance. The second element under this grand deliverance that we studied last week is He has delivered me from my spiritual death. The Bible tells us here in this passage, and we jumped over to Ephesians 2 as well, that we are spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were devoid of the life of God. We were separated from God. And we were totally helpless to fix that, to remedy that. Because dead people can't respond. And so we needed the Lord Jesus through His Spirit to come in, and as Ephesians and Colossians said, make us alive spiritually unto the Lord. And as a result, as we concluded verse 13 last week, the result of being made spiritually alive in Christ is He has forgiven us of all our trespasses. That's a pretty grand deliverance. I needed to be forgiven of all my trespasses. So that's where we've been. Today we're going to look at the third element under this umbrella of a grand deliverance. And this is what it says. Element number three. He has delivered me from my great debt. And so let's read verse 14. I know we went to another passage for our scripture reading. Instead of reading this whole section, you can go back and do that later today if you want to. But this is verse 14. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So I guess the first question we need to address is, what is this certificate of debt that He mentions here in this verse? And very simply, it's just speaking of the Mosaic Law. The law of Moses, given to Moses by God, obviously. Sometimes in the New Testament times, when we talk about the law, we just kind of frame it in a bad way. But the law was not necessarily bad. There was nothing wrong with the law. Where was the wrong? It's in here. The wrong was with us. The law was good for several reasons. One, because it told us and pictured for us the holiness of God. The law told us how to honor God in our lives, and just in practical ways told us how to live this life in a way that pleases God. So the law was good in that sense. Now, the way we sometimes say the law was, quote, bad, was in the fact that it revealed our sins. And therefore, it condemned us before a holy God who requires complete holiness, perfection, to be accepted in His presence. So the law was bad in that sense. It revealed, it showed us what our sins were, how we violated what God's standard was, and therefore made us completely guilty before the Lord. And then notice, look at what it says. It says this law was against us. It was against us because we were not perfect. We didn't perfectly keep God's law. So it was against us. We're sinful. And now because of that, we stand in violation of God's holy law. And therefore, we stand judged and condemned because He is a just, holy, and righteous God. Let me read to you another verse that just pictures this. You can write the reference down if you want to. From Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or will be justified in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Just think about the Ten Commandments for a minute. We become conscious of sin because we realize I violated that one, and I violated that one. That means I've sinned against God. So the Ten Commandments reveal to us in those ten ways what sin is to God, why ways we violate His law. And so the law shows us, makes us conscious of sin. Here's another verse from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says it this way: "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the Scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in God's book of the law.'" So, brethren, this is serious. It says we're cursed because we've broken God's law. And thus the law condemns us because we have not perfectly kept it. In fact, just to show you how serious this is, let me explain a little of the picture behind Paul's words here. So let's look at this phrase, certificate of debt against us. The King James says the handwriting of ordinances. But the word literally means something written with your hand as a signature. That's the picture behind it, a person's signature. And it's technical meaning, which everybody in that day would have understood. It was like a hand-signed note acknowledging a person's indebtedness to someone else. Maybe think about it as a kind of like an ancient IOU or promissory note, and you've signed it saying that I owe this. And that's the picture behind this word. It's a sign, in essence, a signed confession of our guilt that we have broken and violated God's law. And so because of that, again, look at verse 14. The certificate of debt was against us. It was hostile to us. Those are strong words. And so that's taking it past just I'm indebted to something. That makes it much more serious. In God's courtroom, there is no argument. I am guilty. I have violated God's law. And therefore, before a holy and just God, I will receive the condemnation that comes from violating God's law. And what makes that even worse in terms of it being against us is think about it this way. Every time I break one of God's commandments, it just adds more to it. Adds more condemnation. Makes me more guilty as I break God's law. So it's like people's sins are just piling up. This vast amount of debt that they owe to God for violating His law. And in the Old Testament, here's the picture of that signature. In the Old Testament, there were several times when God's law was announced and read, and then the people responded by saying, "Yes, we accept that, and we promise," even with pronouncing curse on themselves if they didn't, "we promise to keep His law." There's the signature. We promise to keep His law. Now, you and I live in New Testament times, and the focus in the New Testament shifted to the Gentiles. They weren't given the law like the Jews were, but they had an unwritten law where? On their hearts, their consciences. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 2, speaking of the Gentiles. "Even the Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So again, people were in debt to God, their Creator, because of their sins, and they knew they had sinned. Their own conscience bearing witness. So before salvation, as this verse 14 says, the law was against us. The law was hostile to us. The law condemned us. But here's where the grand redemption comes in. Because for all of its accusation and condemnation on us, it was dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Now, don't misunderstand something here. That doesn't mean the law's done away with. I'll talk about that in just a minute. It doesn't mean the law's done away with what Jesus did on the cross. It means its condemnation against us was dealt with, was paid. But the moral law is still there. That's why Jesus said and says to us today, go and what? Sin no more. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You will keep my commandments. That aspect is still there. That wasn't done away with because Jesus now has forgiven us of all our sins. He still expects us to follow His commandments. So here's the good news. Jesus, number one, has dealt with all the condemnation that was against us because of the violation of His law. Number two, we can now keep His commands because He has made us who were spiritually dead spiritually alive to Him. And then number three, He's cut away, He's removed the enslavement that my sin nature had upon me. There's the three elements so far. That's a grand deliverance. That is a grand deliverance. So in the midst of this bad news of being condemned by God's law, there is incredible good news. Let me give it to you from another passage again, because the New Testament talks about this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, the condemnation of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So as believers, genuine believers, the law cannot curse us anymore. We're not condemned by it anymore because the penalty has been paid. So let me Let's take it out of the whole world kind of thing and bring it down to us individually. Okay? So here's a question. Whatever age you are today, how many sins have you committed so far in your life? Let's narrow it a little bit more. How many times, and when I say you, I'm saying me too. How many times have you not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your might, all your soul? How many times have you done that? Just that one command. How many times have you not fulfilled and lived out that one command? How many times have I loved myself more than I've loved my neighbor, my spouse, my children? So, just based on those two commandments, there's no argument of the immensity of the violations we have committed against God's law, is there? We're in a serious situation. But again, the good news, every single time I violated one of those laws, greatest commandment, the second greatest, or anything else in between. Every single translation of the law by me, by you, and even the ones still to come, every single violation has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. He suffered for all of my transgressions, for all of my violations of His law, for all of my sins. And so the just judgment against my sins has legally been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our indictment was crucified with Jesus, and the picture here in this verse is it was nailed to His cross. Let me read to you that just that parts of that verse from different translations. We already read New American Standard. Having canceled out their certificate of debt that was against us. King James, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The New Living Translation, He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Some other translations talk about He's wiped it out. Another translation says He erased it. But this word canceled out or blotted out, whichever one you want to use, it literally means to wipe off. You know the whiteboards we have in our classrooms now, you just take and you wipe it off. It's gone. And the picture this would have said to the people back then was this. Back in that day, Old Testament and even New Testament times, the ancient documents were either written on one of two things, papyrus, which came from a plant, or vellum, which came from the skin of an animal. Both of those ancient papers, they were not cheap. You didn't even wad it up and throw it in the wastebasket. They were pretty expensive. Another thing back in that day, different from our day, is the kind of ink they used didn't have the acid in it that ours has, so it just would kind of sit there on the surface of whatever they were writing on. It didn't bite into it or soak into the paper like ours does today. And so what would happen would be this. Because that kind of paper wasn't cheap, you didn't throw it away. And so if you needed to write something new, and maybe what you wrote on this piece was not that important anymore, so the people would take a sponge and they could just wipe it off. Because again, it's just sitting on top of the paper, so to speak. They could just wipe it off so that there was no trace of it left anymore. And then reuse this expensive type of paper. So what Paul says basically here is that God has wiped off all this condemnation, the certificate of debt that said we were guilty. He's wiped it off and made it clean. Not in the sense of some illegal way or unjust way, or we'll just kind of forget that you did those kind of things. No. Sin and sinners had to pay before a just God for their violation. The only way God could justly wipe it off was if someone received the condemnation. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, as you know, on the cross. And so now, because of that, our forgiveness is complete. It is total. What did we, the last verse, the end of verse 13 we looked at last week, what did it say? How many of our transgressions have been forgiven? All of them. Our forgiveness is total. All our sins have been forgiven. That's why we read, and we already read it once this morning, that's why we read these two verses in Romans. Therefore, having been justified, in other words, you are no longer guilty before the Lord if you put your faith in Christ. We haven't been justified by faith. We now have peace with God, not condemnation. Peace with God through our trust in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, which we began the service with. There's no condemnation now if we are in Christ Jesus. The law can no longer place its condemnation against us. Can no longer be hostile to us because it's been paid for. We didn't have to pay for it. our substitute, paid for in our place. And so what's happening here is the Lord Jesus Christ canceled this written record against us by taking that written record and nailing it to His cross, so to speak, so that it was declaring He has paid for it because He came and stood in our place. Had to be paid for, right? Couldn't just write it off. Had to be paid for. And so He stepped in and paid it for us. Kind of think about it this way. If one of our judges today sets a man free who is no question truly, truly guilty, but he sets him free, he's done a couple of things by doing that. Number one, he's cheapened the law. Number two, he has kept restitution being given to the people who have been violated. And he's made himself an unjust judge. So God couldn't just push this behind Him, let's pretend it didn't happen kind of thing. Or else those three things would have been true of God. And so it had to be paid for. Sin's debt had to be paid for. And so it was charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, God was able to uphold His holiness and His justice. Another picture that may help you just go a little bit deeper in understanding this. You probably remember, many of you, that it was customary in Roman law that when they were executing someone, there was put above the person's head a placard that listed the law they had violated, so that when everybody walked past, they would know why this person was being executed, why they were being crucified. They would see, this is the Roman law that they broke, and this is what happens when you break Roman law. So they would do that. It was a common practice. And of course, you remember Pilate, he had a sign put above Jesus' head that said what? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So in one way, we don't know all the motivation maybe behind it, but one way what was being communicated was, here's this man who claimed to be king instead of Caesar. He violated that law. But may I suggest to us that in the Father's eyes, there was another placard He was reading that was on that cross above Jesus' head. And it contained every sin that you and I would ever commit. It would contain the sins of the world. And as the Father's eyes looked at that, recognized the truthfulness of our violation, the penalty was placed on the one hanging on the cross in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered His innocent blood because He's the only one who had innocent blood, because He's the only one who ever perfectly kept God's law. He offered His innocent blood in our place. Is that a grand redemption or grand deliverance? I hope you would say amen to that. You're familiar with Martin Luther. Martin Luther experienced the reality of this truth that we're talking about today actually in a dream one time. So in this dream, so all I'm going to describe to you happened in this dream of his, and amazingly he remembered it. I couldn't remember my dreams. But the reality of this truth is he was visited one night in a dream by Satan. And Satan brought to Luther a record of Luther's life. And he would unroll a scroll and it would have sins that Luther had committed. And then again in the dream, Satan would ask Luther, did you do this? Is this your signature on the scroll? And of course he would have to say, yes, I'm guilty. And this continued scroll after scroll after scroll. The enemy of God just hammering away at how guilty Luther was. And he had to keep admitting, yes, that's my signature. I'm guilty. And so finally, again in the dream, after Satan had done this over and over again, he starts to leave with you can imagine in the dream how Luther was viewing himself. But before the enemy of God was able to leave the room or whatever it was, Luther turned to him and said, "It is true, every word of it. But right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's what this verse 14, is declaring to us this morning. Let me read it to you from J.B. Phillips' translation. I like it the way he translates it. It reads this way. We're going to pick it up the last sentence of verse 13. "He has forgiven you all your sins." Then verse 14, "Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over His own head on the cross." That's verse 14. So if you've been here a while, you know a little chorus I love to sing. "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never, never pay." We were enslaved by our sin nature, and He has come and cut it away and set us free. That's verse 11. "We who were spiritually dead, He has come and made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's verse 13. And now verse 14, "Today we stood condemned by this certificate of debt that accurately stood against us. And yet Jesus paid for it fully, so that we are no longer condemned." Brethren, that is a great and grand deliverance. And we still have one more element to add to this picture. But what incredible reasons to make ourselves a captive to Christ. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try to sing this chorus. I'll have to get a drink of water first because we're going to do it a cappella. I hope some of you remembered enough to help me sing it. I actually found out, I don't remember if I remembered this or not, I just forgot. There actually are three verses to this. I've always just sang one verse when I would come to this little chorus, but there's actually three verses. And so we're going to try singing all three verses together, all right? But let's pray first. Father, we give You thanks for this grand deliverance You have extended to us and provided through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Father, we were guilty. No argument could be made. We had not loved You with all of our heart. We have lived selfishly and loved ourselves more than our neighbors. We have had impure thoughts. We have said things we shouldn't have said. We have been cruel to people. We could just keep going. So Lord, yes, the immensity of how guilty we were. Wow. The certificate of debt that was against us was true, hostile to us in the sense it condemned us before Your holy throne. But thank You that through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we come and place our faith, our lives, our trust in Him, that whole certificate of debt, if I could say it this way, You marked paid in full so that it no longer condemns us and makes us guilty before You. Because we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer condemned because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this wasn't new truths to the brethren today, but Lord, I just pray that we were again reminded afresh of this grand deliverance You have given to us. So Father, may we sing this with great joy and rejoicing. We ask in Christ's name, amen.